Let us all turn together to the chapter we have been reading. That's the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In verses 30 and 31, we have the words of the jailer, the words of Paul in reply, Silas at his side. While the jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Let's keep our Bibles open and ask for the help of the Lord. Lord, stir our hearts tonight. Help us as we turn to thee and to thy word. Give to us all, we beseech thee, a word in season. There are some in the congregation tonight who really know thee and love thee. We pray that this word will be a help to them. There are some who may be among thy people and yet are following at a distance. They may not have confessed Christ the Lord. They may not have been as bold for thee as they would have liked. They may have slipped away and allowed the first love to disappear. O Lord, bring back into the warmth of fellowship those who are at some distance from thee. We pray for some who have never known the Lord, that tonight they may find Christ. Lord, you saved the jailer. We pray for thy mercy on those who are lost in sin, that tonight they may start out for heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a few weeks' time, in the will of God, I hope to stand in the old jail at Philippi. I will think then of that mighty earthquake and of the salvation of the jailer who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved with all his house. The jailer is the third person that we know of who was converted at Philippi. The first to be converted in the meetings Paul held at Philippi is Lydia, and we have read of her tonight in the verse 14. Lydia is a lady so refined and cultured, recognized in society as being successful in her business. Lydia is saved at the prayer meeting and becomes an outstanding believer in the small community of Christians which has been begun at Philippi. The second case of conversion is rather different to that of Lydia's. For we read of that young woman in verse 16, and she was brash and uncouth, just as on the other hand Lydia was so reserved, so gracious, so representative of high society. So this young woman from the opposite end of the scale is a person of no account. We discover that she's into the business of fortune telling. She's a child of the devil. She's doing the devil's work. She's earning a living out of her trade. Not that she has anything in the way of gain to be happy about, for all her profits are for her masters. So it can be said of this young woman, however many years she put by in pursuit of her particular trade, that she was no better off for all the years during which she had lived for the devil. All her profits have gone, and she has nothing to show, nothing at all, for all those years in sin. This young woman, when saved, had to learn a new lifestyle, for her business was no longer to be endorsed. She couldn't live as she formerly had done, and the change of heart means a change of life. That she has come to Christ means she has to seek a new calling, a new means of earning her livelihood. But I'm certain she had no regrets. The Lord marvelously changed her life, and she too shows a sudden conversion as we read Acts chapter 16. Then we come to the third case of conversion at Philippi. I refer now to the jailer. He's a rough, sin-hardened man, profane to the last inch of his being. He's not the kind of man to be saved. And if we were able to fly back through time, visit Philippi, and understand the language and so on, if we had to choose out people to be saved, I'm certain not one here would ever have selected the jailer. He's not the kind of man to be found with a Bible. He's not the sort of person you could imagine at the prayer meeting singing hymns. No, he's anything but. And yet, God saved him. The conversion of the Philippian jailer is one of the most remarkable in the book of Acts. I have thought about it often. In fact, it has engendered the interest that I have in going to the land of Greece. It wouldn't just be the same somehow if I didn't get to the old jail at Philippi and think of what God did back then, what he did for Paul and for Silas, and what he did for the jailer. In fact, although I will be missing next Lord's Day, it is in my mind, if the Lord permits, for us to stay a while at Philippi and think about the jailer and spend some time with him, so that the next Lord's Day, when I do return in God's will, I will be continuing in the story of the Philippian jailer. There's a tremendous amount here in this chapter, a tremendous amount for us to learn about conversion and what follows conversion. This then is the kind of sermon which will help the unconverted to find the way to glory. It's the kind of sermon, if we look at it in its extended form, which will also help the young Christian to see what it means to be a believer and how we should live for the Lord. All of this we will find in Acts 16, in the story of the Philippian jailer. So I'm not only anxious to get to Philippi, I will tell you the truth, when I get to heaven, I will want to single out the Philippian jailer and hear from his own mouth how the Lord dealt with him and saved him that night. I think I have to say of the conversion of the Philippian jailer that God can save all kinds of sinners. He can save the religious. Lydia was deeply devout, and I can be sure that in her lifestyle she was living like a Christian before she was saved, and maybe living in such a fashion as to put many a Christian to shame. But Lydia, as a deeply devout person, needed to be saved. Although she was a believer in God and resorted to the prayer meetings, and I would suppose never missed, if it was at all possible, yet she needed to be converted. And the Lord saved her as she gathered in the prayer meeting with the people of God. It's nice to know you can be saved in the prayer meeting. Then God can save the anxious. How many have been saved in the missions held in different parts of the country? People who came with deep trouble of soul, under conviction of sin, drawn in by the Holy Spirit, and they have been converted in the gospel campaigns, and God has saved the anxious. But the Lord can also save the hardened cases, people who are absolutely irreligious, who have no thought for God and no time for the Bible. The Philippian jailer is just such a man. We place him in this category, a rough and even cruel man. Not the kind of person, as I said, to be a follower of Christ. And not a sign at all in his life or demeanor that would suggest to us this man's going to be saved. Oh no, it's a conversion which takes place all in an instant of time. Let's read about it as we turn to the chapter here. I will say in the first place, reading from Acts 16, of how at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The jailer also would have heard the word of God. He didn't hear the word of God at the midnight hour, but I expect that he had heard Paul testify and preach on the days before. The jailer knew that he needed to be saved. This much we can see. When the jailer drew Paul and Silas out of the prison cell, And put to them the question, what must I do to be saved? The man recognizes the need of his own heart. Surely God has been speaking to him. This word, saved, is an old-fashioned Bible word. If you were to use the word Christian describing your faith in Christ, there'd be nothing wrong with that word. In fact, it's a fine word. The disciples were first called Christians in the place called Antioch. But yet it's a name today that's it's very much devoid of meaning. And people are Christians who don't live in any fashion after the image of Christ. Sad to say. But if a man says, I'm saved, there is something vigorous in that testimony. It leaves nothing to doubt. And if one says immediately, I'm saved, I belong to the Lord, you know what he's talking about. Years ago, when I started off in my employment as a young man, I had determined to witness for Christ in every place. I was always anxious that the devil would not catch me on the wrong foot, and I didn't want to be backed into a corner and compromised in some sort of unhappy situation. So I determined for myself that I would witness to Christ in about as quick a time as I could manage. I said to this fellow, one day I'm saved. And of course there was more to it than that, but that was the gist of the conversation when it got to the telling point. And he rounded on me very fiercely. I can remember his name to this day. His name was John Walker. And he said, saved? What do you mean saved? And I was just a young Christian. And he barked out the words with such violence to me that I was completely taken aback. But I cried to the Lord for help. I didn't know how I was going to make an answer. I think he felt there would be no answer. But I cried to the Lord about that. And in a second, the words came. Well, I have been saved from sin. I have been saved from an ungodly deathbed. I have been saved from the judgment. I have been saved from hell. Then I looked at him, and I said, that's probably quite enough to be going on with. And this time, he was the one who didn't have the answer. Oh, what a thing it is to be saved. This Philippian jailer, on being saved by the grace of God at the midnight hour, is saved from sin. He's saved from the guilt of sin. He's saved from the shame of sin. He is saved from the awful harvest of sin. He's saved from an ungodly deathbed. He's saved from hell. He certainly is saved from the judgment. He's a child of the King. What a testimony he has. He is a man who has been earnestly remembered in prayer. I find that Paul, when cast into jail with Silas, and they must have had many deep wounds, probably they were in physical agony, but for all that, when thrown into the jail, verse 25 reads, they prayed and sang praises unto God. Other prisoners would have groaned and cried out with curses and horrific language. They would have reviled the jailers, the men who had been so harsh on them. But Paul and Silas, let it be noted, when they were thrown into jail in these very hard-to-bear circumstances, prayed and they sang praises unto God. That must have struck the jailer. It certainly impressed the prisoners, for the prisoners heard them. The fact is, not only did the prisoners hear them, but God heard them. And so at midnight, all of a sudden, verse 26 informs us, there was a mighty earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosed. God had done a tremendous thing. He had answered prayer. And for the jailer, awaking out of his sleep, and coming with haste and much trembling to the door of the prison, hardly expecting to find one prisoner left in the circumstances, is ready to cry out. And to cry out, what must I do to be saved? I can see that he has been prayed for. Let it be known, not one man or woman is ever saved, but that prayer is offered unto God on their account. Somebody prayed for you. If you're here tonight as a child of the King, on your way to glory, you can say for a fact, somebody prayed for me. Was it your father or your mother? For some here, it was your grandfather. You can remember him yet. And your grandmother too. They cried to God for you. Do you know your name has been mentioned? Especially if we look into the years past, your name has been mentioned often in heaven. And because there were those who cried to God on your account, you're here tonight. I don't believe we'll ever find one person on the road to glory, but that person has been the subject of prayer. Somebody prayed for you. And somebody prayed for this jailer. And I don't think we have any difficulty in knowing who it was that prayed. For the scripture tells us in verse 25 that Paul and Silas prayed. They must have prayed about many things. They probably prayed for their recovery from the many stripes that now they suffered from. But I think mainly they prayed for the preaching of the word. They prayed for Philippi. They prayed that God might turn the tide against those who were so opposed to the ministry. And doubtless, when they were at it, they cried to God for the jailer. Whereas I picture him, the jailer is a tough man. Surely he couldn't take on this position without being physically stronger than most men. A man able to look after himself even among men. I can picture his burly arms. I can think of how, when he was given particular instructions to be careful with these men and secure them and put them into the inner prison, how, when he was commanded to whip and beat them, he would really roll up his sleeves. He would say, well, if these men are Jews, and if they have brought trouble to this city, and they're teaching customs which are not lawful for the inhabitants here to observe, being Romans, I will teach these men. I'll really lay into them. And if they were due to have stripes, then as I thrash them, I will put more vigor into every stripe that I can lay upon their backs. And when he used that violence upon them, and Paul, agonizing under every shook of the lash, would have been crying to God that the Lord might have mercy on this man. You might have expected a certain individual in circumstances like that to say, Lord, deal with this man and remove him from the earth and send him to hell. But that wasn't Paul's feeling. He was crying to God. He prayed for the jailer. And how do I know? I know by the answer. You could stand near a building site, near enough to see what was going on, but far enough away not to hear what men there were saying. You see that man crouching his hands around his mouth, and he's obviously calling to the men up top there working near the wall plate. We don't know what he's saying, but we know he's saying something to those men. Look, there's a man coming across in the scaffolding, and I see him take a rope that's used for the hoist, and by this means something is lifted up to the highest level there where the men are working. And when I see the rope going down, I know, although I didn't hear what the worker was saying, I know what he asked, because I'm able to see the answer. I know he said, throw me down the rope. And when I saw him throw down the rope, I could say, well, sure enough, his request was answered. But here in Acts 16, I know that Paul prayed. And when he sang praises to God, whether he had a tuneful voice or not, it is not known. But he sang praises to God, and the music was sweet in heaven. And when he prayed, he must have included the jailer. I know by the answer. For, right there, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. How was this man saved? Well, he saw himself as a sinner, lost and undone, a man on the brink of eternity. For, as you will see, when he learned how the prison had been affected by the earthquake, in verse 27, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Here's a man on the edge of eternity who realizes suddenly that he has a soul to save. Before this, he never had a thought. Didn't have any concern about his soul. Not a thought about eternity. Not one consideration in his soul about God. But all of a sudden, he realizes how near to death he is. And he sees himself nearer to death than he had thought before. When you study it through, this man could have died in three ways. He could have died that night. I think this is one of the thoughts that had started to come home to him. The jailer could have died by what we call natural causes. A heart attack, something of that sort. A man just passed in an instant out into eternity. He could have died from natural causes. More than likely, given the violence of this earthquake, and the Word of God doesn't exaggerate the circumstances, and in verse 26 the word great is used, it was a mighty earthquake. The foundations of the prison, not just the pillars that made up the doorway, but the prison down to its foundations, had been shaken by the power of this great earthquake. And the man might have died in the earthquake, but for the mercy of God. I believe he saw that. That he could have perished in that great upheaval, but God spared him. And he could have died in the third way, drawing the sword out. He had it in his mind to kill himself, to put an end to his existence. He would have died by his own hand, only for the intervention of the Lord. There was a voice that came out of the darkness. It's midnight, remember. Out of the darkness of the inner prison, there's a man saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And that was the turning point, which led the jailer to cry, "What must I do to be saved?" His eyes are opened. He sees the need of his own soul. He's as near to the edge of hell as he has ever been in his whole life. He sees himself unconverted, without a Savior. What must I do to be saved? And Paul has the joy of telling him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." You will observe how the jailer was converted in that hour, because in verse 33, for example, it was in the same hour of the night that he took them and washed their stripes and was baptized. So when he was baptized as a believer, it was the same hour of the night, the same hour in which God had sent the earthquake, the same hour in which God had filled the soul of that jailer so proud and hardened before time, filled that man with deadly fear. It was in the same hour that he was baptized as a Christian. Furthermore, the word "straightway" is used in verse 33. He was baptized, he and all his. His wife was saved. Aye, the children were saved. They were all brought to Christ. An entire family belonged to the Lord that night. Didn't God send a wonderful answer to prayer? That when Paul and Silas sang praises to God, and when they prayed, the Lord honored their testimony. The jailer is saved. A sudden conversion. Paul would know the value of that, because his is also a sudden conversion. He had no intention of being a Christian, going there on the Damascus roadway, and the Lord in a moment of time, "See of Saul of Tarsus." Now he has done the same for the Philippian jailer. I said, tonight God can save all kinds of people. I said, He can save the religious. Maybe you say your prayers. Maybe you're sincere and upright in all your ways and thoughts. But you're not a Christian. You're not saved. The Lord can save those who are deeply sincere and who have sought to honor God in all their ways. I said tonight, God can save the anxious. And the jailer all of a sudden belongs to that category. How anxious he is to be saved. What must I do? He's a man ready to do anything to get right with God. He's a man who feels himself to be in the edge of hell, lost in a sin and without a Savior. I said also, God can save the hardened sinner, and such the jailer has been. Some of our friends are so hard. We've tried to impress them. We've even prayed. Tears have been shed, all seemingly to no avail. But I present you with this message tonight, Paul at Philippi. I tell you, the jailer got saved. He's the third we know of in the chapter to come to Christ. And what a powerful testimony. What a remarkable change. How in his family he has come right through in the sight of Christ. And only too glad now to say to Paul that as believers he can sit them down at his table as if they're members of his family. He doesn't feel any longer that they're terrible prisoners, dangerous men who have to be thrown into the inner sanctum of the prison. No, nothing like that any longer. He sees Paul as a brother in Christ. What a difference the gospel makes. Do you see how that comes out in the words, "Do thyself no harm"? I don't know tonight, but we have quite a number, quite a large number of young people in this service. I cannot see into your heart. I know ever so many of you know and love the Lord, but there may be some here who don't know the Savior at all. Do you know how many young people there are in Lisburn who are doing themselves harm? Do you know how many older people there are in this city and round about this city who are doing themselves harm? The longer you pursue the world, the more danger there is of doing yourself harm. When I think of the drugs, when I think of the liquor trade, when I think of those abominable sins that mark society, we have to face these things, unpleasant as they are, when I think of these horrible sins. And I must include sodomy in the list. Those who are doing themselves harm, endangering their soul, aye, every day bringing them nearer to hell. But not only so, the body itself is at risk. There are people actually destroying themselves by strong drink. People destroying themselves by the drugs they're hooked onto. And those who are living abominably, committing those things that are hideous in the sight of God, they are doing themselves harm. And yet, strangely, so many of them don't want to hear the gospel because they think the gospel will do them harm. What absurd thinking. It's not the gospel which does you harm. In fact, here in Acts 16, it was the gospel that saved this man's life. This man is saved in two ways. The Lord saved his life. Praise the Lord for that. And the Lord saved his soul. And if it hadn't been for the gospel, this man would have done himself harm. He would have been in hell. Think that God sent the earthquake. If the earthquake had come by accident, and we know it didn't, no earthquake is by accident. God has his hands in this wee world still. But if the earthquake had come 6 months before, and Paul not there, if the same sort of thing had happened, the prison shaken to its foundations, every door opened and every man's bands loosed, The prisoners wouldn't have stayed put. They would have fled. The jailer came out at the midnight hour, would have drawn a sword. He would have killed himself for sure, would have been in hell. How much he owes to the mercy of God that the night the earthquake came, there was a man there with a word from God, just in the nick of time, to say, "Do thyself no harm." I wish, if we could do it without embarrassment, that we could have young men and young women all over this service stand up and tell us what the Lord has done for them. And by embracing Christ, we can say for sure of their lives, teenagers, people in their 20s, how the Lord has mercifully saved them and they have escaped injury just by being saved out of the world. But some of you are not converted. And I tremble for you, because the lifestyle you're adopting is going to do you harm. It'll wreck your body. It'll destroy your health. For sure it will. It'll take you to hell. You may be toying about with habits that are going to follow you all your days, and habits that are going to wreck your life, your happiness, your whole future, everything in jeopardy. We've met some people really brilliant, so talented that they must have had a promising future. And they've gone down into the ways, into the sink of sin. And they have done themselves harm. Do you know, the only hope for sinful men and sinful women and for young people, the only hope is the gospel. The gospel, the saving grace of God. And I ask you tonight, if as yet you have not come to know the Lord, that you will seek Him now, that you will heed His voice, that you'll come to the place where prayer is wont to be made and find Christ there. Remember this, that as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would have no greater joy than to talk to you personally about how to come to know the Lord. And I'd be delighted to talk to you tonight. Don't go away without the Savior.